Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Now, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus had his trials when he lived upon this earth. He was a beggar. The rich man had everything. Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man wound up in hell. Not wanting his brothers to come to this awful place where he was, he said, "Could you send somebody back from the dead and warn them, tell them about this place?" In verse 31, "But Abraham said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." How could a person who rejects Moses and the prophets not be persuaded though somebody rose from the dead? We'll throw it out. I would think that if somebody coming back from the dead could persuade somebody, it would. But Abraham said, no, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe, even if somebody were to come back from the dead, be raised from the dead. What's your thoughts on that verse? Yeah, you know what? You've had such great insights. I really enjoyed this question and answer time these evenings. So, I don't care. One of you two, go ahead.
Their heart was already so hardened that there's no could ever be softened.
Their heart was hardened, and he knew that. Okay, Brian.
I think about Moses representing the law, and kind of like an orange tree. I'll try to keep this short.
No, that's fine. Go ahead.
Oranges we love to eat, but an orange will only grow on an orange tree. And so Moses and the law is kind of like that tree. In the fullness of time, that tree bore the good fruit of grace.
Okay.
But Jesus said, "Think not that I came to abolish the law." And Paul in Romans 3:31 said, "Or do we make the law void through faith? We do not." So it's not like we take an axe and chop down the tree of the law just because we live under grace. Mm-hmm. But God had a plan. And so if they're going to reject, it's kind of like one flows into the next.
That makes sense to me.
So often in the New Testament, it speaks about the fact that even though we live under grace, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin, and we only know what sin is because of it.
That's right. Yep. That's right. Paul said, "I would not have known sin had it not been for the law." The law pointed out sin. That's right. That's good. Somebody else? Way in the back there.
I just thought
an idea that came to you. Okay, Rob, what's that?
Revelation, when God is speaking to the churches, he always adds, it seems, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the church, what the angel says, the Spirit says to the churches. And the word hear in 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, many other ways to understand.
Okay.
And that the natural man cannot understand the things of God.
Very good.
So, without the Spirit of God,
very good. Dorothy and then Tom.
I would say that if the rich man wasn't interested enough in eternal life and interested in life after death, and if there was a God and wasn't interested before, that he would also pass over this. He might think of it for a while, but pass over it because he already wasn't interested in the things of God. And
okay. Okay, and you think the same thing went for his brothers too then? You think the same thing went for his brothers too? Very well could be.
It's very interesting that even though he went to hell, or would go to hell, he wasn't hell, that he would not want his brother
That's right.
His brothers, because he knew what he always liked them. And that is an interesting thought, too.
Yes, it is. Have you ever heard somebody say, I want to go to hell, all my friends will be there? You have to realize their friends don't want them there. You know, to be in hell with friends would be worse than being in hell by yourself. Tom.
On these three different occasions, people, this is just a practical now, in today's time, example. On these three separate occasions, I know, on two occasions, I know people dying and quitting breathing and their lips turned blue and their eyes were glazed. And through the power of the Holy Ghost and the prayer, they came back to life. And on another occasion, a person was directly by the surgeon, Mr. Wiley, you should have died today, but you were healed in the operating room. And in those three particular occasions, with the power of the Holy Ghost and prayer raised people from the dead, not one person that I know came to Christ.
Really? Interesting. And you would
always make excuses.
Yep.
And because, see, their eyes are dark and they have scales in their eyes and they cannot see. They cannot see that there actually can be a God. They are blinded to that. They just do not understand. And I felt so bad.
Sure.
So nobody did. Everybody said, well, I guess they just passed out. I guess they just passed
out. Wow.
That's what I was supposed to do. That's what you know, Holy Ghost is a person to actually see a work and just act like they did.
George?
Pride.
Turn around and speak loud. I don't know if anybody can hear you.
I think pride has a lot to do with rejecting. Mm-hmm. I can do all this on my own. I've done this well so far. I can keep going. I don't need any of that. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as this guy. I never killed anybody. I've never done any of these things. Why would I need to have a savior save me? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm good enough.
It's true. Very good. Jim.
I always wondered when Lazarus was raised from the dead, if that would have been so important that people would believe in him. Who thought Jesus, Lazarus was Jesus' best friend? You would think wherever Jesus went, Lazarus would be there, you know, as a kind of a soldier. Look at what Jesus did for him. He raised me from the dead. But you're going to do it in your heart. That's
true. If that happened today, the evangelist would take that person around as his showcase. But then I think if that what Jesus would have done that, the focus would have been on Lazarus instead of the teachings of Jesus.
Right.
You know, I think that's probably Marion? Right, they wanted to kill him, but they didn't come to faith in Christ. That's a good point. Yeah. Somebody else. Sharon?
The woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed, there was a large crowd around him, and they were just going for maybe a dinner or a little bit of something else. They were just following him, but only that woman had faith that touched the hem of his garment.
Yeah.
That was healed. And he could tell that the healing came out from him.
Right.
And he said, who touched the hem of my garment? And they said, well, there's a whole throng
People followed him to get their stomachs full, to have their steam miracles done. But when Jesus started preaching commitment, some of them turned back. That's right.
Pastor, it does say in John 11, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus... Now, this is right after he rose Lazarus from the grave. They did believe on him. So it says a lot of them did believe. But a lot of them went to the Pharisees.
Right, and the point,
that's
I think...
That's where Marian comes in.
Yeah, and I think Marian was making the point the Pharisees didn't believe. Yep, right. Very good. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So what Scriptures did they have? They had the Law and they had the Prophets. And Jesus said, if you read the Law, you read the Prophets, you search those out, you'll find me, because these testify of me. So if you're not going to believe the Law or the Prophets, you're not going to believe in him either. And you're not going to believe if someone were to raise even from the dead. And Jesus also said in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Okay, so as we talk about this command tonight, the command to honor God's law, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that nobody can be saved by the works of the law, because we cannot live up to the holy perfection that God demands. So I want to make that clear tonight. But we do have to relate to the law. And to focus on the works of the law will bring discouragement and false pride. But to focus on the words of the law, not the works of the law, but the words of the law, reveal a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in there. It's a great challenge to be able to read any portion of Scripture and look for Christ in that portion. Look for him on that page, because it's all about him. So how can we honor God's law? Well, first of all, I think we can enter into the fulfillment of God's law. Paul declared in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 14, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. He also stated, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, many people have a general awareness of God's law as expressed in the Ten Commandments, although it's getting pretty sad today that most people cannot name even a few of the Ten Commandments. But people think they do pretty good because they haven't murdered anybody, they haven't committed adultery, and they just feel that they have kept the law as much as humanly possible. You know, I'm better than most people. I'm at least as good as everybody else. You know, I do my best to do what's right and to keep the law. However, most people would admit to telling a lie. Sometime in their life, they'd admit to telling a lie or stealing something or coveting, wanting something that belonged to somebody else. And so James tells us that if we have broken one of these laws, we are as guilty as if we had broken all of the laws. So when we acknowledge that we have broken God's laws, there's a sense of guilt that comes upon us. That's rightly so. God has wrote his law in our hearts, on our conscience. And so then people say, well, yeah, I guess I have done those things. But Jesus came and did away with the law. So I don't have to worry about that anymore. But is that really what Jesus said? I missed out on reading the command. Turn back to Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So Jesus said he fulfilled the law. Any ideas how he fulfilled the law? I know this wasn't a question I gave you this morning to think about, but how about if we have a little discussion? How did Jesus fulfill the law?
He lived without sin.
Yes, he lived without sin. He fulfilled all the prophecies and analogies and types that we find in the law. Everything that related to him, he fulfilled. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Anything else? How about he fulfilled the regulations and requirements of the law? When the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath and healing a man on the Sabbath, he pointed out a statute in the law that said, you know, it's okay to pull an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath, saying it's okay to do good. It's okay to bring healing to somebody on the Sabbath day. And then he also fulfilled the law's penalty for sin. Because of sin, blood had to be shed. And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission or forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And here's the thing. When a person enters into Christ at salvation, you know, there's two ways of looking at this. You know, we are in Christ, but Christ is also in us. Ephesians talks about both of those things. When we enter into Christ at salvation, we enter into his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we have fulfilled the law through Christ already. Being in him through salvation means that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose, we rose from the grave with him. And so, therefore, God's requirement of holy perfection in order to enter heaven is met by the believer at salvation. Okay? So, that's the first way that we can honor God's law, is by entering into Christ's victory at salvation. Enter into his fulfillment of the law at salvation. Second thing we can do to honor God's law is to be great in his kingdom. After commanding us not to think that he had come to destroy the law, Jesus gives further instruction. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, there's the great commandments, there's the least commandments. You know what the great commandments are? What are the two greatest commandments? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So, therefore, think about this. Every law, great or small, is a practical expression of love. Love toward God and love toward others. And so we honor God's law by demonstrating love one to another. And so then Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Now the Pharisees, they focused on the letter of the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. Because they missed the point of loving others, they negated the laws of God. The laws that they were trying so hard to keep and uphold, they negated because they didn't love God and they didn't love others. For example, the law tells us to honor our parents. However, the Pharisees worked out a clever plan that they could dedicate their money to the temple and use the money for their own personal gain, but then go tell their parents, we don't have any money to support you. And so they made the law of none effect, Jesus said. in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. You made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Third way to honor God's law. Interesting. Have your soul converted. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And there's a similar verse in the New Testament in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, we're not talking about saving your spirit here. We're not talking about you need this in order to get to heaven. But we're talking about our mind needs to be redeemed. Our will sometimes need to be redeemed. And even our emotions sometimes need to be redeemed. They need to be converted. So the law does this. The law converts the soul. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simples. Testimonies are those stories of God's dealing with individuals and nations. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes are biblical principles applied to specific situations. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. As we read God's word, the Holy Spirit illuminates that word. He guides us into the truth of that word, and he helps us to understand and come to conclusions that we would not be able to on our own. No way would we come to these conclusions and applications in the human way of thinking. Some things are spiritually taught, they're spiritually discerned. That's the only way we will ever know them. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's the fear of the Lord, knowing that God is watching, that allow us to evaluate our actions and live righteously. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These are the formal decrees of God. They're just and right because they're expressions of his holy nature. And unless the soul is converted, we will not be able to understand God's ways. We will not be able to think God's thoughts after him. And we might even become frustrated by the things that happen. You know, and that's so easy to do. If we don't understand why God is doing something, we become frustrated. We might even react to it. And so the way to gain that understanding is by spending time in God's word, letting his word convert, redeem our soul. And then four, discover hidden treasures. The hidden treasures of God's law. We live in a day when the law of God has been ruled out of legal systems, rejected by many churches, and reacted to by many Christians. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And so there's a verse that I think is very applicable to the day in which we live. It's Psalm 119. With one verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Do you think our worldly system is trying to do away with God's law? Legislating even against God's law. And so this is the opportunity for God to work. We should be praying, God, it's time for you to work because they have made void your law. They are trying to do away with your word. And so, Lord, I'm going to love your law. I'm going to love your word. And I'm going to hate every false way. And when we begin to do that, God shows some of the treasures of his word. And he says, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Number five, what I'm going to call experience a burning heart. How do you honor the law? Experience a burning heart. You know, like when I first started studying the scriptures, like probably most people, I was taught that you divide the scriptures at the cross. Anything that happened before the cross is Old Testament. Anything that happened after the cross is New Testament. There's just one problem with that. You make most of the teachings of Jesus part of the Old Testament law. And so people didn't know what to do with the teachings of Jesus, and so they assigned them to some future age, some kingdom that's not yet here, that is to come. But what that does is it takes the heart out of the gospel of Christ and removes all power for kingdom living. And so when I finally understood that the message of Scripture is really the commands of Christ, and the law and the prophets are the foundations, and the epistles are applications of those commands, then Scripture comes alive in a whole exciting way. Here's what I've begun to do. Begin to take a teaching of Jesus, look for the example of that teaching in the Old Testament, because these things were written for our example, the Old Testament written for our admonition, and then look for an application of that teaching in the epistles. And you'll be amazed at how many times you find that particular truth in all three places. All three places. I'll give you an example. Jesus commanded in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for this is hypocrisy. Does the Bible in the Old Testament talk about leaven anywhere? Yeah, we read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, "For 7 days they were to have no leaven in the house, and anyone who ate leaven was cut off from Israel." So there is an example of that in the Old Testament. Now you come to the New Testament, the epistles. Does it have anything to say about unleavened bread or unleaven? And yeah, it does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Paul tells the Corinthian church to cut off fellowship with an immoral man, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, and this is what caused the hearts of the two that are on the road to Emmaus. This is what caused their hearts to burn within them. They were walking with Jesus, and Jesus began in the Old Testament and carried right through and taught them of himself in the scriptures. And as they sat down and they broke bread, Jesus was suddenly taken from them. And those two disciples said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked by in the way and Jesus opened the scriptures?" So how can we honor God's law? We can honor it by looking at it and studying it and asking the Lord to open up the scriptures for our understanding. You know, and the disciples, they knew the law, and they had heard the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. But it finally took this time of opening up their eyes for them to understand that the two needed to be put together. I had a teacher, I think I might have told you this, actually Don Myers at North Central Bible College taught Pentateuch, Matthew, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what I was so amazed back then was he took teachings from the Pentateuch and he brought them into the New Testament and showed how Jesus taught the very same thing. And that's what we're talking about here. The teachings of Jesus, the foundation of those are the law and the prophets. Number 6, discern true intent. You can honor the law by discerning true intent. Christ clarified the true intent of the law of Moses. For example, the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." You take that to the New Testament and to the teachings of Christ. What was his intent? He said, "Whoever hates his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Old Testament, law of Moses, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What is the intent of that? Jesus said, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the law gave these commands, but Jesus came and expounded and made application on those commands. So this is what the letter of the law says, but let me give you the spirit of the law, the spirit of intent. The law, Moses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Moses, thou shalt love thy friend and hate thine enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse, do good to them that hate you. And number seven, final, last one, delight in God's law. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And then it says, if you delight in God's law, whatever you do will prosper. So I would like you to just consider, would you just close your eyes tonight as I read some verses from Psalm 19. I just want you to think about these verses as I read them to you tonight. Psalm 19 lifts up the law of God as a diamond in the brilliant light of God's wisdom. It turns in various directions so that we can enjoy the splendor of each facet. As we see through the eyes of these psalmists, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That should be a prayer for every one of us. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. O Lord, thy law is my delight. Father, we are so grateful tonight for your word, the law, the prophets, your teachings, Lord. Your word to us from the epistles. Lord, I pray tonight that everyone here, if they don't already, would take delight in your word. Lord, and be a serious student of your word. And Lord, as they get excited about it and delighted about your words, and meeting you there in the pages of Scripture, that your word would become like a diamond to them, and they would see its brilliance, and they would begin to see life from your frame of reference, which is many-sided. Lord, so open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we sing At Calvary? Don't run off yet. We're going to have a time of prayer, but